Let's pray as we come and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. And we pray that, Father, we would be those now who listen to your word, that you, by your Spirit, might teach, equip, help, and enable us to behold the wonder of who you are and the privileges that you give us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of our greatest privileges as Christians is often one of our greatest struggles: prayer. I don't know about you, but there are days when I just find prayer hard work, difficult. I want to rush through. It feels like a burden, dare I say it, a chore. Some days, prayer can feel vague and confusing. It can just function as my wish list. It's the kind of thing I just do because I feel if I don't, bad things will happen, and if I do, good things will. It just becomes a religious, pious act or a mantra to go through to evoke a good feeling or something I just have to do. It's part of my routine. And yet on other days, it can be something I just can't wait to get to. There's a delight. There's a joy. There's a richness of intimacy with my Heavenly Father. It's an honest conversation with the Lord that I need and trust and love. It's like a spiritually needy person's communication with the God who hears. Some of you here this morning, you're a little skeptical. Maybe you have questions. How do I know that God will answer me? How do I know prayer works? Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus, in teaching his disciples about prayer, he's teaching and revealing to them, and in turn us, the importance of prayer, the need for prayer. And he's assuring us it works. Look at how the account begins. Have a look at verse 1. It begins with Jesus speaking with his Father. Verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. 11 times we're told in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus prayed. Jesus was praying in private. He was praying. Chapter 5, verse 16, we're told Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This was his habit. This was his custom. This was just part of who he was. Not because it was a religious act, but because he wanted to, he delighted to, he needed to speak with, communicate with his Father. And then 9 times in Luke as well, Jesus teaches or exhorts us to pray. That means 20 times in the book of Luke, in which there are 24 chapters. So nearly once every chapter, Jesus is either teaching or exhorting or modeling prayer. You see, prayer is important. Prayer is not an optional extra to the Christian life, or just for those who are the spiritually gurus, they do it. I just kind of do the 50-second prayer, if there is such a thing. No, prayer is foundational, it's paramount to who we are. Here's Jesus, the most perfect man to have ever lived, praying and speaking to his Father. Why? Well, in part because he delighted to, but because he was also modeling what it is to be human. Prayer expresses dependence. It says something about who we are. But more importantly, it says something about the God we worship. And if that is true for Jesus, then it must be true for us. Let's have a look with it then, with the rest of me. Firstly, when we see the mechanics of prayer, that the how, verses 1 to 4, the how. So when Jesus had finished praying, that is, One of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And so Jesus begins. He says to them, when you pray, say. Now, firstly, note that Jesus is teaching us how to pray corporately. It's to them, when you, give us, forgive us, lead us. So this is a prayer we are to pray corporately, which then also shapes how we pray individually. Now, let's just clear this up as well, because some of you are thinking, well, when we read that prayer, it didn't sound like the Lord's Prayer we say. You know, why is it abbreviated? Well, I think it's because Jesus is teaching it at a different point to when he was in the Gospel of Matthew, where we see the longer version. So it's not recording the same moment. And whilst the shape of the prayer remains identical, the words are fewer. And I just wonder, maybe Jesus, in not using exactly the same words, Jesus is just making a point. You have the freedom in the words you use. But the shape is the key thing. But how you say it, that's up to you. You have some freedom. But this is how you rightly relate to me. This is the shape that will help you in your prayer. And the shape is this. Prayer is first upward before it's inward. Prayer is first upward to God. We look to him. In other words, we reorientate our hearts towards him before we look inward for our needs. Upward before inward to our needs. So let's have a look then, what it means to look upward to God, firstly. Verse 2. Note how it begins, Father. Not God, not Creator, not Almighty, not Yahweh, all are true. Father. We come as children. There's an intimacy. There's a closeness of relationship. You see how very different to all the other religions of the world. And this word Father undergirds all that is then said. You see, we have access to God, the Creator, the Almighty, as his children. We relate to him. We have access into his presence in this way. The story is told, isn't it, of the soldier who wanted to see President Lincoln during the American Civil War. And he tries to get into the White House, but he's not allowed in. The soldiers bar him from going in and seeing the president. And so he's sitting outside the White House, because you could do that in those, you know, back in those days. And he was sitting there, and there's a boy playing, and he starts talking with this boy playing. And the boy's asking him questions. Oh, what are you doing here? Oh, I've come to see the president. Oh, right. What have you? And he begins to tell him what it was about. And the boy then takes his hand and he walks him right through the White House, right into President Lincoln. And he says, Father, this soldier needs to speak with you. And we're like that little boy. You see, we have that access right into the very, as it were, throne room of God. Because of Jesus. But I have access that I can say, Father. And we can utterly rely on him, our Father, with a full and unshaken confidence. Now, I know some of you have not had a good experience of earthly fathers that then taint this for you. Earthly fathers who have not modeled themselves on the example, on the true fathership. See, God is the true Father. He's the example. He is what it is to be and have a father. He is the Father. And our true and heavenly Father will never let us down. Because of both his fatherly love to us and his boundless power that he's able to enact and effect and do what he says. And so we're able to come. Father. And then Jesus says, we begin by declaring, hallowed be your name. It's a funny word, hallowed, isn't it? It's not a word we really use. But it literally means to make something holy, to declare it holy, to declare God's name as holy. And God's name summarizes all who he is. When we speak of God's name, we're kind of, as it were, capturing everything that he is, all who he is. Everything he says about his character, as it were. It's to acknowledge his love, his wisdom, his goodness, his righteousness, his power, all the other attributes of God. And to declare his name then as holy. Jesus is not teaching us to tell God in prayer that his name is holy. Lord, your name's holy. No, this is a request. It's not a statement of what is true. It is to ask that God would establish and show his uniqueness to the world. It's to make the world honor his name as holy. It's a way, as it were, of making God's glory and fame our highest priority. We're asking him to do whatever is necessary to make his holiness known and cherished throughout the world. Lord, please would you make your name, the fame of your name, known throughout the world. Would the world see who you are? In all your goodness, in all your holiness, in all your love, in all your righteousness, in every attribute. And as I do that, do you see I'm reorienting my heart? I'm reminding myself the highest priority is him. See, there's a temptation to think of prayer as fundamentally our going to God for the stuff that we want and need. And Jesus makes it clear, verse 3, that it's appropriate and it's right to ask God for our material needs. But this first petition shows us that the highest priority of prayer is the glory of God. Have you ever wondered why you need to pray? I mean, and after all, I mean, God does not need to be informed of our needs. He knows them far better than we do, doesn't he? Instead, prayer is most basically about God's glory. Everything else that Jesus will teach us about prayer has to be understood in this context. See, when we pray, as his people, we're asking God to make himself known and glorious by working out his kingdom purposes, by providing for his people, by forgiving their sins, by delivering them from temptation. And as we pray that, we're asking, Lord, please, would you display your glory as you do those things amongst your people? Because what happens, you see, in the busyness and the messiness of life and in our sinfulness, we forget how glorious God is. Both corporately and individually. And we dishonor and, in effect, pollute his name. And so as we come to him, we begin by reorientating our hearts, by remembering how holy and good and awesome God is. That it's his glory and his name is our greatest priority. Hallowed be your name. And then we declare, your kingdom come. And again, in the busyness and the messiness of life and in my sinfulness, see, what becomes more important than God's glory and his kingdom purposes is my little kingdom. Our little kingdoms, the kingdoms of this world. The kingdoms that we feel we rule over, that we have some control over for things to be done my way, our way, this way. And you see, as we look outwards, as we reorientate our hearts, we're saying, no. Your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom, where you reign and where you rule, where your will is done and not ours, in everything great and small. It kind of reminds me of the story of Robin Hood. You know the story of Robin Hood? And his merry men and Maid Marian, and they all hang out in the woods, robbing the rich and all that, giving to the poor. But what's the basis of what they're doing? They hate King John. King John, this little tyrant of a ruler who is ruling the land. And what is it they're looking forward to? They're looking forward to King Richard coming back and establishing his reign back in the land in with goodness and righteousness. And you know, I think it feels like that at times in this world. You know, we feel like little King John, Satan, is ruling. And we're kind of hidden in the trees. And what we're yearning for, isn't it? We're yearning for King, not King Richard, but King Jesus to come and establish his kingdom and bring back his rule and kick out the little King John, the tyrant, Satan. And as we pray, that's what we're praying. We're praying that your kingdom come, King Jesus. Your kingdom be established. And as we pray this, remember it's corporate initially. We're praying initially for God's kingdom to be established in this world. That he would exert his power by his word and through his spirit. That the whole world may willingly submit to him and his king, King Jesus. We're praying he would overthrow his enemies and compel them with Satan as their head to yield to his authority. To do so willingly, voluntarily, lovingly. That his kingdom and his purposes would be established, that all would bow to King Jesus. But we also prayed individually, recognizing that often in our hearts we're like little King Johns, you know, our own little personal ambitions and plans and schemes and purposes in life just consume us more than the purposes of God and his kingdom. And so we're praying, may your kingdom come, may your true king rule in my life. His will be done, not mine. You see, I'm reorientating my heart. We look upwards first. It's his name, his fame, his glory, his kingdom. And then we look inward for our needs, verses 3 to 4. We look inward for our needs. See, Jesus then teaches us to pray for both physical and spiritual needs. But we're doing so now, that as he answers this, that it would be revealing his glory and his fame and working out his kingdom purposes. And so we're to pray, give us today each day our daily bread. See, we're to look to our Father to provide for our daily needs. See, just as he provided for the Israelites manna each day, daily in the desert, so he provides for us daily all that we need. And in praying in this way, you see, we're acknowledging our dependency on God. We're saying, Father, provide for us. Supply us with everything that you know we need. You know, we're like children coming in at the end of the day, school day, and coming home and just going, oh, what's there to eat? I'm so hungry. What's it to eat? I need it now. I'm so going to die. You know, it's that sense of dependence and need. Give us this day our daily bread. See, in Jesus' day, where people did not have vast stores of food to count on, you know, they were quite literally in need of bread daily. This prayer would resonate instantly. And yet for us, you know, because we can order at 10 p.m. online while lying in bed on our phone. Oh, I fancy that. Chocolate? Yes, chocolate. Always more chocolate. And then what happens? We go to sleep. 7 o'clock on the door. Knock, knock, knock. Tesco's. You know, and because our freezers are full and our cupboards are stocked, it just dulls our sense of dependence on our Father. That's such that this prayer just doesn't kind of resonate in the way that it should. Because we begin to think, actually, we provide for ourselves. But it shouldn't be so. See, it's a good habit to pray, give us today our daily bread. And in doing so, we're recognizing that actually our Tesco delivery, our stocked cupboards, are only so because of the kindness of our Heavenly Father who has provided for us. And you see, in praying this way, you see, we're giving him the glory. We're recognizing our dependence on him. We're saying, it's all about you, Father. It's what you do for me. It's your care of me. It's your love for me. Do you see? I'm giving him the glory. And as we recognize our need of him with regard to our physical need, it causes us to recognize our need for him in other areas of life as well, spiritually. Which is why Jesus then says, verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And as one prays this prayer, what begins to happen, you see? As you're going through the Lord's Prayer and your heart has been reorientated upwards, and you're beholding the glory of God, and you're seeking his kingdom, you're recognizing your basic dependence on food. You see, now at this point, you're suddenly going, man, I'm not right with God. Is that not your experience? As you kind of adore and behold and hallow God, it doesn't take long before you're aware you're a sinner before a holy God. You're like Isaiah, as he beheld the glory of Jesus, who immediately falls down. What woe is me? And you feel that sense of oddness, don't you? It's like being invited to a dinner party and someone forgot to tell you the dress code, and you get there and everyone's in tuxes and ball gowns and you've turned up in your shorts and flip-flops thinking it's a barbecue. You kind of feel that disconnect. And as we pray before a holy God, We're conscious of our daily need of forgiveness, that actually we're coming before him like as in shirts and flip-flops. We're not really dressed or clothed appropriately. And it perhaps it's a more subtle need than daily bread, but it's still a daily need. We require this daily mercy from God. We're to be spiritually dependent every bit as much as we need him to give us our daily bread. We need to be going to him, asking for forgiveness. But Jesus says, though, if we hope to experience God's forgiveness, we should be willing to extend forgiveness to everyone who sins against us. Now, Jesus isn't suggesting that God should be expected to forgive us only to the extent that we have forgiven other people who have sinned against us. I mean, none of us are so forgiving that we can merit God's patience and grace. Jesus is making an argument from the lesser to the greater. Since even sinful people like you and me forgive others, we can confidently ask our merciful Father for forgiveness. But equally, if we do not forgive others, we show we have not really received forgiveness from God. For if we've experienced that greater forgiveness, you know, that Jesus won for us on the cross through his death, paying the punishment that we deserved. If I've experienced that greater forgiveness, then won't I display the lesser forgiveness? Won't we be willing to want to offer and to extend forgiveness, however hard and however costly that might be? And then finally, Jesus says we're to ask, lead us not into temptation. It's a request for spiritual protection. The wording might sound like, you know, that God would lead us into temptation. Please don't do it. But we know from James 1:13 that God never tempts anyone. Now, instead, Jesus is encouraging us to express an attitude that acknowledges we need God's help and protection in times of temptation and trial. That we can't do it on our own. That without him we'll stumble and fall. So as I sit before my computer screen and I'm tempted, Lord, help me. You know, I'm late for a meeting and I'm tempted to drive at 95 miles an hour. Lord, help me. Or a friend comes and whispers in my ear some juicy bit of news about someone's life and I just want to tell others and put it on Facebook. Lord, help me not to gossip. You know, or corporately. You know, Lord, please, you know, when I'm tempted to not want to love those around me, to speak ill of them, Lord, help me. See, the wise disciples knows that the only way to avoid falling into sin is to follow where God leads, is to be dependent on him. Lead us in ways that are pleasing to you, that bring you glory, acknowledging our need of you. You see, we're utterly dependent on God. And prayer expresses that dependence, and we express it particularly corporately when we pray in this way. Because it gives glory to God. It puts God in his rightful place. As you see, as our Father who provides and forgives us, who leads us and protects us, whose glory and kingdom is our greatest priority. It's why when we're teaching service leaders about prayer, the writing of prayers takes the longest time for me after writing the sermon. Because it's the most important thing we do, or one of. Because we don't want prayers that are being led corporately that just speak of blessing this and blessing that and have no real content. Because there are times when we gather and in our prayers we're saying, we want to give you glory, God. It's about your name and your fame in the way in which you're caring for us and providing for us. And so we need to think long and hard about our prayers and how we pray corporately. Are they outward before they're inward? Are they giving God the glory? Or are they man-centered? And Jesus gives us the shape here. And it's a shape as well that we can use for our individual lives. Upward, then inward. I guess some of us may be sitting here thinking, well, how do I work this out in my life each day? Do I just recite this prayer each day? Well, that's not a bad thing to do. But remember what I said earlier about the difference between the Lord's Prayer here and in Matthew 6? Jesus has given us freedom in the words we speak. But how then do I work out the content of that shape? Where do I find the words to speak? So I don't just end up repeating myself. And I think you find them in Scripture. You see, it's no coincidence that the account before this one is Martha and Mary. And what was the main lesson of Martha and Mary? Listen. Listen to Jesus. Isn't it striking that before we speak to our Father, we're to listen to Jesus? We listen before we speak. And so as I listen to Jesus in his word, I do so listening for what it reveals about God. Who he is. His character. His name that summarizes all he is. You see, what does this passage say about him? How can I turn that into praise and adoration to hallow his name? Then what does it say about his kingdom purposes for the world and for my life? Then what does it say about my needs, physical, spiritual? And particularly, I think you see throughout the epistles, they speak of putting on this spiritual need, as it were. So actually, I need to be praying, Lord, please help me to put on love and patience and kindness, because I want to live out a life of Jesus, you see? I'm putting on. That's my spiritual need. I need his help. And then you see, what does it say about sins that I'm to confess? In other words, things to put off. Anger or malice. You see, I need his help. Then what does it say about things that I'm tempted by? Jealousy, money, lust. Lord, I need your help. And you see, as I listen, I will learn what it is to speak. Both upwards and then inwards. And my prayers will be shaped by what brings pleasure to the Lord. And yet, even though Jesus says this is how I am to pray, I find this difficult. Yeah, he gives me a model to pray. He shows me I have this intimacy with the Father. He shows me that it's all about his glory and his kingdom, and he provides for all my needs, and yet still I find it difficult to pray. And yet, in Jesus' great love for us, he knew that. Which is why in verses 5 to 13, we see the motivation to pray, the why. But don't worry, the sermon points aren't equally measured in time. The motivation to pray. Jesus begins by telling a parable. Suppose you have a friend. And you go to him at midnight, when everyone's asleep, in the days when everyone slept in the same room, yet with the kids and the little baby that you've just managed to get off. I know some of you are thinking right now, no, that's just not right. Where are the blackout curtains? Gina Ford, our kittens. No, they're all in the room. And you go knocking on their door. Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door's already locked. And that was no small feel. It wasn't like a little Yale key, you know, it was a big bar thing across. Look, my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, says Jesus, even though he'll not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, because of your boldness, he'll surely get up and give you as much as you need. And Jesus' point is clear. If a man will give you bread because you boldly ask, even though it costs you to ask, you're going to get rebuked. You're waking up the family. You're likely to wake up the neighbors. How much easier is it to ask God, your heavenly, gracious, kind Father, who will give you what you ask for if you boldly ask him? I mean, you have access to your Heavenly Father, to the God of the universe. So boldly ask. And then you see verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to one who knocks on the door will be opened. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying this. If you knock on the door of heaven, your Father will open the door. If you seek the help of your heavenly Father, he will give it. If you ask in prayer for the help that you'll need, you are sure to receive it. Boldly ask because God delights to answer. And not only does he delight to answer, he delights to give. Because which of you as fathers, if your son asks for a fish, gives him a snake? If he asks for an egg, gives him a scorpion? If he asks for an Xbox, gives him a cardboard box? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more, says Jesus, will your Father in heaven, who gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, you know how to give good gifts. The Father not only gives good gifts, he'll give the greatest gift, the Holy Spirit. He's that generous to those who ask, that he'll give you his Spirit, who brings boldness and spiritual life and all the help you need. If God will give you his Spirit, what good thing will he hold back to those who ask? You see, he's a generous giver. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? He's yelling to us, my Father is generous. He has a big heart. He loves the details of your life. Tell him what you need and he will do it for you. Jesus wants us to tap into the generous heart of his Father. Our Father loves to give us good gifts, including his greatest gift, his Spirit. God is our generous Father. Ask him. And as you ask him, you are doing so, you are displaying his glory. Now, Jesus is not saying, here's a blank check. Ask for whatever you want. You know, a brand new Ferrari? It's yours. No, the context shapes it for us. Our priority is God's glory, his kingdom, to live dependent on him physically, spiritually. He'll give you every good gift, every physical and spiritual need that you need to live this life that is seeking his kingdom, including his Spirit. The problem is, we don't like to ask. And the fact that we find prayer difficult, that we don't like to pray much, reveals either we don't believe our Father hears, or we think deep down it doesn't really matter whether we ask or not. Or we think our Father will not answer my prayer. Or most likely we have too high an opinion of ourselves, that somehow we think we can do it on our own, that somehow we can live God-glorifying, kingdom-centered, dependent lives in our own strength, that we don't really need God's help at all. Tesco deliver. So I don't really need his Spirit and his wisdom and his good gifts. Until, of course, the crisis hits. Until I'm at the end of my parenting skills. Until I just don't know what to do in my career. Or suddenly, I haven't got a career. So you can summarize all of Jesus' teaching on prayer in one word. Ask. You're meant to be dependent creatures. You cannot do it on our own. So boldly ask. Your generous Father, and you will receive. And as you do that, we are modeling to the world and revealing to the world the glory of God, because they begin to see the kind of God we worship. Tim Keller helpfully reminds us that as we pray, God will either give us what we ask, or he'll give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knew. God will either give us what we ask, or he'll give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knew. He delights to give us good things, great things, so boldly ask. So why don't you? How will you pray this week? What will be your motivation? Come tomorrow morning and the alarm goes off. Your motivation is your Father delights to hear and to give good things. So ask.